a quick word that was very surprising for me, and I really thank you for it. Thank you. Pastor Appreciation Month, I got to look into this. That's good. Thank you so much. We're up to the ninth in our series. We've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've said right at the beginning, our theme in this service is God's faithfulness and the faithfulness that's required of us. And as I was thinking about this week, there's so much on my own heart as I engage the world, and I am sure it's in your hearts as well. You know, we're living in a world that, frankly, assaults our faith every day. And there's the obvious ways that it assaults us in terms of, the books that are published that are out, you know, the atheist tomes that are out there attacking the Christian faith all the time, the way that you're made to feel intellectually like a rube and a dope and an idiot for your faith, you know? There's almost a sense in which sometimes we could actually believe that that's what it's really about, that this is an intellectual kind of battle. Over here are the atheists against the Christians, and over here are the Christians, and we're fighting this battle of ideas. To a certain extent, that's true. But I'd like to suggest that the problem's even deeper than that. Here's where I'm getting at. You know, at seminary, there was this interesting this point that this professor made that was fun. And when you drive down the road, you see those fish signs on the cars for the Christians, of course. And then you see the Darwin ones, which are, you got to give it to that. That's pretty funny, you know, adding the little feet to it. It's like, Darwin, you know, we've one-upped you. And then there's the Christian one-uppance to that, which is the big, gigantic Christian fish eating the Darwin fish. Oh, that's funny. But he was pointing out that all makes it seem as if it's some sort of battle of ideas. The real reality is that all of them, the atheists and the Christians alike, are being eaten by the biggest fish of all, which is Madison Avenue, which is the ads, which is the culture of consumerism, which is the overwhelming materialism of our society. That is what's pressing in on us. And this is interesting. It's this kind of stuff that really assaults at our faith, I think. It happens to me all the time. I sit here, I look at television, I interact with neighbors, and I see a world which systematically rewards things that we consider vices. And it's even worse, because when we try to be faithful as Christians, we engage in behaviors that are systematically not rewarded. And you look at this, and every one of us who's been in the work world sees this constantly. Every one of us who's been in school, every one of us sees this all the time. We are called as Christians to the virtue of humility, to not so self-promoting out there. Think about this. We live in a society where it's so commonplace now that we don't even think it's strange. So, for example, we're watching the political campaigns. I'm not going to preach politics from the pulpit, but you see, you know, good, decent men out there promoting themselves shamelessly. Sometimes I'm almost embarrassed about it, like this sort of shameless self-promotion that we're called to. And it's almost hard to believe, but there was a time when that was recognized as a sort of shameful thing to do. You know, it's funny, early in the Republic, these guys thought it was oddly shameful to do that kind of a thing. Well, I don't want people to know I'm running for president. Someone else could talk for me. George Washington and the early guys didn't even bother running. They wouldn't make speeches for themselves. All right, maybe that's going too far. I mean, let's face it, you do want it. But this culture of self-promotion. I remember one of the jobs I had many years ago in college, I was a bank teller. And in the bank job, they gave me this form, and I had to fill out what my strengths are. You know, this quality kind of control you have to tell them. I have to promote myself. And I was thinking, well, isn't this your job? You want me to tell how great I am? So I said, well, I'm a credit to banking. Get it? Very wiseacre of me. Bad idea. Don't do that. Look, we're living in a world where we live and breathe this stuff. You have to do it. We have to fill out our resumes. You have to do the best you can. You present yourself. But it is interesting how far afield of the humility of the virtue of humility it is. Another one, truth-telling. How many times have you seen people cutting the corners that we, as to be faithful followers of Christ, we are not to do? We don't lie, we don't cut the corners. And yet you see people doing this and getting ahead and rewarded for it constantly. And this is where it begins to gnaw at us, to gnaw at me as I see evil wickedness flourishing. And you're sitting back here, I just got bypassed, and I was doing the right thing. This speaks to, I think, to everyone alive has felt this at times. You're told not to be greedy, and you're living in a society which is overwhelmed with greed, where we have seen the most insane excess in human history. Now, recently, there's been a comeuppance to it, right? There's been this vaporization of all this. The problem for us is that when this happens, it actually comes back on us, you notice. And the reality is, I have to share with you, I'm a little frustrated because even though supposedly, oh, the wicked have their comeuppance, the truth is, I suppose, that instead of 8 houses, there will be 3 houses. And the children will still be in Harvard and Yale. Do you see what I mean? This bothers me. It bothers me because we live in a world in which wickedness, greed, self-promotion flourishes and seems to be rewarded. And when we try to do the right thing, following the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that we pay the price for it. And that's serious stuff. I think every one of us feels this. Right? We talk about joy as Christians, but why is it they seem to be having the fun? I was looking at Branson. What's his first name? That fellow, you know, that billionaire English guy who's off on his island. And I have to admit, I was looking at his pool. I don't know if you see in the pictures there. You look at Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, whatever it is. He's sitting in this pool overlooking the Caribbean, and I thought, nice. I'm not impugning his character. For what it's worth, he seems to be a nice guy. There you go. But, you know, the sense that you look at as you look at the media, and it's this constant barrage of, they have it. Why don't you have it? Why don't I have it? You know? Why am I not being rewarded? And why do I see vile... There's so much vileness in the celebrities. And are they brought down for it? No! They're adulated for it. And in the end, you say, well, in the long run, they'll be brought down. No, they become noted Family Values children's books writers. No, they're not brought down. They become great humanitarians of the world. They are celebrated. And there's never... And there, as Christians, you sit there. Am I preaching resentment this morning? I'm just trying to be honest about what I feel through the course of the week. I think as Christians, we are called to live straight paths, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see wickedness flourishing, vileness, blasphemy, mockers, scoffers. Why? It's a reasonable question. And then the doubt comes in. This is what I meant in the beginning. It's easy not to believe in the society. The atheists always look at Christians and say, oh, you guys, it's so easy to be a believer. Au contraire. I think it's easy to be an atheist in this world. It's very easy to cut corners. The really hard thing is to hold to faith, to be faithful in the midst of this adversity. To follow the path that the Lord set for us is not an easy thing, and every one of us knows it. Why? Because the doubt is always there ready in our own hearts. The enemy is right there, waiting for that resentment to creep in. Where I look at a vile person who is advancing, I look at these greedy people who have millions of dollars, and I get this sort of frustrated feeling there, like, well, I'm not having it. That doesn't bother me, but then the rationalization is kicking in, but it's bothering me for Guy. How come, you know, this whole thing starts kicking in and you start rationalizing and it starts making sense. It does make sense in a way. And then you begin to have this doubt. Well, maybe I should do that. I mean, why not cut the corners to do this? And then I could be the great humanitarian. Right? Why shouldn't we do that? Are we just rubes to be faithful? And here's the big thing. It's behind this is a real question. The real question behind all this, our anxiety is God faithful? When we look out there and we look at wickedness flourishing brazenly right out in the open in this frustrating way, we call out and say, God, this doesn't seem right. Is God faithful? And that's what we're going to talk about today, the faithfulness of God. What is faithfulness? Well, you see in the sermon title there, it's what true love is. It's what true love does. It's what true love looks like. If love is about anything more than this sort of sweet, sickly sweet emotion fueled by hormones that passes the next day, if love is something more than the sort of emotional vapid thing that we turn it into in our society, then it has to be something that's rooted not in the affection but in the will. Real love keeps faith. Because real love is rooted in the will. That's what we do when we get married. You're not saying to one another, I'm going to be in love with you always. You know, it's just going to be great like this. I hope it is. I do. But the reality is, even deeper than that, I will love you through whatever comes, through all the adversity of life. I will love you. This is what God does for us. Now, as a bunch of fallen people who are just like the clouds, you know, just kind of moving and battered this and that. It's hard for us to believe sometimes. We live in a society, and we ourselves live and breathe in this society, where it's hard to imagine people really, really being faithful, even ourselves. And so we wonder, is God really faithful? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Is he really faithful? The answer is yes. How do we know? Because he says so. I like that answer. Before I was a Christian, I hated that answer, and I want to talk to you about it. What do you mean, because he said so? It says so in the Bible. It says so in the Bible. What kind of answer is that? Let's talk about it. One thing I want to share with you in the course of my ministry over the next 20 years, I hope that I can convey this passion of something to do with engaging God's Word. There's a couple of problems that we have when we come to the Bible. I know this because I'm me. I have the same issues. We live in a world that doesn't read that much, frankly. There's other kinds of things demanding our time, and we don't have time. And so I always know this. I know it in myself. If I didn't have to preach the sermons and do Bible studies, I doubt I'd be reading the Bible. God help me, but that's true. Why is that? Because I'm busy. Because life demands all these things of you. But it's a discipline. It is precisely a discipline that blesses us. There's another problem. We come to the Bible and we'll open it up randomly. When I first became a Christian, I would open up the Bible like, all right, let's see what God's Word is. Boink. And inevitably, I would open to Genesis 36. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozrah, succeeded him as king. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites succeeded him as king, and his city was Avith. Seriously, no, this is the verse I made it up to in Genesis, and I was like, I can't read anymore. The Bible isn't some magic thing, you know. It's not like you open it up. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed, we're told in 2 Timothy. But it doesn't mean every word of Scripture is God-breathed for every situation. It's not a magic book that you open up and say, oh, it's speaking to me. That doesn't say a lot to me about faithfulness right this minute. Okay? The next problem is we often parachute into Scripture and pull it out of context. And this is classic. I just wanted to do it exactly. You know, we're in Matthew. You could take this out of it. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Awesome. You know, God will give me. What's the problem with that? Who? Yes, it's Satan's promise. It's such a bad thing. Or my other favorite one is where it says, where is that? It's where you're supposed to eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. So that's actually a bad idea. God ends up saying, you fool! The more serious problem, the fourth problem when we come to Scripture is this, is that here's a serious one. Now this has happened to me many times. I'm hurting for some reason. Ultimately, it's a question about, is God faithful? Is he, really? And that's why we're given one another, this amazing comfort of the community of brothers and sisters here, that we can come to one another with God's Word, with some encouragement. And people have done this before and given me something, a word that was meaningful to them. And this is hard to admit, but sometimes you'll read a Bible thing and it's just like, it's not doing anything for me. I'm trying to find something here, but I'm just reading. Okay? Now here's the thing. Don't be surprised at that. The Bible, it's like vitamins. We can't treat it like some magic pill. It's not, oh, I'm going to avoid the Bible. Now crisis is happening. I guess I better turn up and take a vitamin. It's not going to cure you necessarily like this, right? Vitamins work in this sustained way. Am I making sense? It's crucial that we have a sustained engagement with God's Word. Now, all of this is introductory to make this point. Virginia has taught me this. God bless her. On the Psalms. The Psalms are a special part of the Bible because it's not doctrine. You step into raw human emotion. And a lot of these are written by David in the midst of real life. And what you find when you read the Psalms regularly, you just press on through, they speak to you exactly where you're at. It's uncanny. I'm not saying it's magic. It's not always the case. But with an uncanny ability, I will sit there be worried as I look at, as I talk about, declining values of my retirement funds. You know, it's like it's being wiped out a third time in 10 years. And you wonder, is God faithful? Of course I know it, but you know? And then Virginia will say, well, let's read the next psalm. And this was the next psalm, and I wanted to share it with you today. It's Psalm 37, and we're going to read through it together because it's an incredible answer to this very question. Is God faithful? You bet. One thing about this psalm that's just kind of fun, just in case, there are some psalms that are called acrostics. Every letter of this, every first line of this psalm begins in the Hebrew, with a letter of the alphabet, and it goes up in order. So it's kind of cool. That's the structure of this psalm in Hebrew. One of those things where it's cooler to read in the Hebrew. But it's pretty cool in the English, too. And I'll read the first 11 verses here first. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. But trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret, because it only leads to evil, and evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Wow. There was a morning where I read this and it just absolutely was like tonic for me. It was tonic. It was living waters into my system. And this is the power I find of the Psalms and of God's words in general, is that it can speak exactly to our fears. And God reminds us through His word, don't fret. Don't be afraid. And yes, I'm faithful. The impermanence. Did you catch that amazing picture there of the, you know, you look out there, and it seems when we look at the world, what's our anxiety out there? You look at the world and it seems like they're getting away with it. People who cut corners and self-promoting and lying and all this kind of vileness. And I'm falling behind, and there's that anxiety that says, well, maybe I should be doing likewise. And God is reminding us to look with eyes of faith and say, like Abraham, don't look at that. Don't be like Lot and thinking that this green is permanent. It's vapor. It will go away. Look ahead into the future and you'll see it's not really there. What Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, a voice says, cry out. I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. This is, for me, just a real story about my stepfather. Was a guy, as I've told some of you before, who was very not believing. Let's put it that way. I mean, an extreme atheist. A guy who was a living embodiment of everything about cutting corners. And it's like sticking it in the eye of the world and of the man and everything else. It's like, I don't have a day job and you're a sucker if you have a day job, you know. He got by. He never had a day job. I don't know how he did it. But just, you know, stuff always worked out. And he was this guy that was very entertaining. He certainly seemed to have a lot of fun, and he seemed invulnerable. And the thing is, after he died, I was shocked as a kid. It was wisdom for me. He died, and all of a sudden it was revealed as utter emptiness. This whole life, he had been in the world, and this life had amounted to nothing. This is painful for me to say, but it's real. It's like, this is part of why I came to the Lord. You see the emptiness of it, the emptiness of the legacy, all the sound and fury. And then, gone. No impact in the world. Possibly negative impact in the world. Now, this is another funny. Well, I was down in Florida, and we were driving along the beaches somewhere on the Atlantic coast, and there was this gigantic stone mansion right on the beach. And my mother was looking at it like, wow, that is great. It was pretty cool, right? I mean, you want to go hang out in that mansion. But I kept looking at it and thinking, that is just hurricane fodder. That's gone with the first storm. And I was telling my mother, no, she'd just moved down to Florida. And she's like, no, it's made out of stone. It'll last forever. If you've seen a hurricane in Florida, you realize, no, it's fodder. You know, that stone thing is just going to be empty sand sooner or later. Nevertheless, what are we called to do? We're called to look ahead and to see that what we see is not necessarily the way it is, but to lift up our altitude, to look up at God and His promises. And as we look up, trust in Him, delight in Him, and commit your way to Him. Be still. What does it mean to be still? I mean, and sometimes I love to do this. I told you before, I'll sometimes go out to a quiet place in the morning. It's a beautiful thing to be quiet. And I have this dream of finding a still lake somewhere in Bucks County, but I can't find any in Newtown. But a still lake, I guess Core Creek Park. I'll do that sometime. Go in the evening or the morning and look at the stillness. How lovely. But the reality is, life comes in pressing at you, beating you up. At the Bible study, we were sitting there praying this Wednesday, and the boys are downstairs with a gigantic racket and commotion. We're sitting there trying to pray. And what joy it is! It's precisely there. We were still before the Lord amidst the racket and tumult of life. Now, that's the stillness I'm talking about. If you can get to the lake, great! But if not, and even in the tumult of life, in other words, be still and wait on the Lord. It's the stillness not of rest, not of being alone, but the stillness of waiting on God is what we're called to here. I wanted to talk about fret, that word. Do you ever think of fretting? I never really thought, I know what it means, but it never occurred to me. Like, do not fret. I guess do not worry. You know what fret means? Fret is from this old German word, and it means to eat, to devour. To eat, to devour. It's like, what's eating at you? Right? Have you ever wondered that? It's when it begins to gnaw at you. It's when these problems begin to gnaw at you and it begins to corrode you. It's this corrosive, gnawing thing that's irritating and vexing. Now, there's a picture. Don't be like that, he's saying. Don't sit there and look out at the world and find these people getting ahead and it begins to gnaw at you, corroding your hope, because the enemy loves that. We'll separate you from God's, from the protection of God's word, and then all of a sudden you're filled with doubt, and right behind that is, I'm going to cut the corners too. We're missing the point that way. So look ahead, God says. Look ahead to what's in store. What you see is not what's real. What you see is not what's real. What I promise is what's real. Live in my promise. Look up to God. Delight in Him. Trust Him. Commit your way to Him, saith the Lord. One other interesting thing about these couple of verses that we saw that you can look at, where he says to do good and to, you know, it's like we're supposed to not just, I was thinking about this with addictions. It's the most interesting thing. You know, I used to smoke cigarettes. And what I found is that I couldn't quit. No matter how much I wanted to try, I couldn't quit smoking just cold turkey. Like, okay, I'm just going to quit. I needed, I found, to replace it with something. Very interesting. In other words, it's not about denial. Like, from now on, I won't smoke. What you feel is that my life is now less than it was before. And you're constantly thinking only one thing. My life is less than it was before. I've got to go back. You know, this feeling. If anyone's ever grappled with that addiction, it's hard. But what beat it was replacing it with something. And this is what God is calling us to. Take this fretting anxiety, this fear that they're getting ahead and I'm falling behind, and this is bad for Guy, this is bad for my children, it's bad for me. If I just cut a little corner, it would be better for me. Stop thinking this way. It is a lie. It is a lie. This is all vapor. Vapor like the wealth that has been obliterated in the stock market. It's unbelievable to me. $3 trillion lost. What do you mean it's lost? Where did it go? Oh, it just evaporated. Are you following? I mean, $3 trillion have evaporated. What do you mean it evaporated? It's reasonable that people say it can't evaporate. Money doesn't evaporate. It does. It's just like vapor. And this is what God is saying about all the things that vex us. This world and all its vexation is vapor, like the clouds that pass. What abides in this world is my faithfulness, saith the Lord, my promise to you. I will not change. I am not like the clouds that pass and move and transform. I am faithful to you, and so you are called to be faithful to me. Listen, God is faithful. This is the essence of our faith. We believe that God is faithful to what He has said. That's what it means, that's what we place our faith in. We were talking about this at the Bible study, too. What is our faith? The world thinks of faith all wrong. They think it's like some sort of intensity of our feeling. If you really, really believe, and you know, make funny faces and go like this and clench your fist, I believe. No, that's not faith. Or anyway, it can be. That's all the emotion that wells up. That's fine. But don't mistake that for the essence of faith. The essence of the faith that we're called to is faith in His faithfulness. Simple. God is faithful. What are we called to do? We're called to reach out to that with an empty hand. That's what faith is, an empty hand. I come to God with nothing. I come to God. I turn to God. That's all He calls us to do. It's not about how you feel. It's not about the strength of your emotions. Turn to God who is faithful. Trust in His faithfulness. Reach out your empty hand to God. That is what you bring to God.
You know what happens then? As you receive those promises, you fill up with blessing. We know this. We have received it. We are brothers and sisters who've seen this. As we place our faith in the God who is faithful, so then we are called to live lives of faithfulness to God and to one another. Why? Because faithfulness is what love is. I put my sermon down and I can't find it again, so there you go. This is really exciting as you think about this. Love, what are we doing? We're going through this series of the spiritual fruit. And in the past, when I first became a Christian, and for years afterwards, I'd read this passage, and as I've said, you know, your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I can read it, yay! I've memorized it. But when you ask me to say, what do these words mean, as I've been saying, it's like, well, be nice to one another, you know? And the goal of this series is to take these words, one by one, and have them have meaning. Each of these words have meaning for you. And faithfulness. I want you to see the essence of faithfulness is what it is, what love is. Faithfulness is love in action. If you don't have faithfulness, you don't have love. You have an emotion that will pass, like a good garlic dinner. Now, why would I say a good garlic dinner? Because, well, I'll talk about that some other time. I've had a good garlic dinner once. It was made out of garlic. I got to tell you this, actually. When I went on a trip one time, and I was in Greece, and they had this dish that they kept saying. And in Greece, the alphabet is different. It's the Greek alphabet. So it was the first time I'd ever been in a place where I couldn't actually read anything. You basically had to sit there and say, I'll have that. You just looked at it and kind of pointed at it, because I couldn't read in this Greek alphabet at that time. And I kept, sometimes they'd transliterate it into Latin for you. And wherever I went, there'd be this delicious thing. They'd always do things like, do you want the lamp chops? Get it? Lamp chops. They'd always have these misspellings. Well, there was this one dish called caglic. Caglic. C-A-G-L-I-C. I was like, this is delicious. Wherever I went, I'd order the caglic. And they'd look at me like, really? You want the caglic? Yeah, man, give me that caglic dip. And they'd bring out the caglic dip. And one time, this waiter, I'd say to him, let me have the caglic dip. And he's, the what? I say, the caglic dip. What is that? And I point at the menu, C-A-G-L-I-C. He looks at me like I'm a dummy. Garlic! You had to be there. I'm going to read the rest of the psalm, and I just want you to hear it. After verse 11, it switches a little bit. It becomes more like a wisdom thing. I'm just going to read right on through, just so you can hear God's words of comfort to us. Starting at verse 12 together, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty, but the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like the smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. Let me stop for a second. This is just wisdom stuff. You can see the parallel there. You will not wither, you will inherit the land, just in case you're interested. So here I am, I'm losing out, and I feel like these people are gaining, and I just see them inheriting everything, and I'm not. God is reminding you. You, the meek, will inherit the earth. The meek, those who patiently wait on God, those who are strong in their faith. Strong to be true to their Lord and Savior. To keep faithful to Him who is faithful to us. Don't believe the hype, is what God is saying. Don't look out there and be duped by the promise of this, by that vapor. That's all it is. You know, it's interesting. And even in famine, He says, I will provide for you. We have this way of magnifying our needs, of making it look as if we have nothing, and to not see the provision. A funny story. My son, God bless him, yesterday had a party, right? This day where all his preschool friends came over, and they're all having fun, a big fun time. guy gets more presents than I've ever seen in my life. I was appalled. I was embarrassed. We should have said, don't bring parents presents. But they brought all these presents. And it was a big day, and there was candy and fun and singing and, you know, great. You know, it was a fun five-year-old party. At the end of it, this little girl shows up in tears because she'd missed the party. The mother had the wrong time schedule. She came an hour and a half late, and she walks in, and the girl's crying out loud, like, I missed the party. She'd been looking forward to it the whole time. She had a present, but she's going to miss on all the fun. So Virginia talked Guy into giving her this one little thing, this one little piece of candy that they'd made, a little thing called sandy candy. You make little sand patterns, and Guy gave it to her. At first seemed happy about it, you know, it was like, gave it to her, and that made the girl feel better. And then we get in the car, and we said, well, Guy, did you have fun? And he's sitting there like, well, no, I didn't want to give her that sandy candy. I'm very upset about this. The guy's sitting on, like, 65 presents. The car is filled with the stuff, and he's focused on this one thing, this tiny little stick of powdery, yucky candy. And Virginia gave this speech. Now, let me give you a little background first. My parents did this to me when I was a kid, and I'm still not recovered from it. I got this air hockey set. Now, don't be impressed. It was like this big, and it was when they first came out, it was this little joke of a thing, but I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. You'd sit there and do this stuff. And my parents gave it to me, and then they talked me into giving it to the local youth club. And I was like, what? I just got this thing. Are you crazy? And they said, no, we want you to give. We want to teach you what it is to give. I was like, I don't want to give this thing away. What do you? I did it. I gave it to the youth club. 5 minutes later, it was broken. I was so irked at the thing. It's funny, here I am 25 years later still irritated. No, 30 years later, I don't know how long it was. Irritated, right? So I'm watching Guy give it away, and I feel this personally. But Virginia gives a great speech in the car. It's about how this girl had nothing, and she came to the party, and you gave her this one thing. You have all these things, but you gave her this. I was in tears after the speech. Guy wasn't. God bless him. He woke up this morning still saying, I want my sandy candy. Listen. Now listen, he's five, I love him, and I, you know, all kids are like this, that's true. But it is so true about all of us. We get so focused on, I don't have this thing, I'm really missing it, and everybody else had one, and would you look at the provision of your life? And even when it does get really tough, you look at the provision of your life in one another. We are not forsaken. We are here in the fellowship of God's people. He has given us one another, He has given us His promises, He's given us the way of life. It is the long-term hope that we enjoy. It is our blessing as Christians to be given that long view. While everyone else is living as they can, eat, drink, and be merry, man, because this is it. It's the only thing you've got. He who dies with the most toys. Well, frankly, the Christian answer is you're still dying. You're dying with toys. So what? Now they go to other people you don't know. Great. Or they go to my job. Well, then, you know what I mean? Toys? Are you kidding? The goal of life is to learn trust in God. Don't be duped by all the rest of this stuff. The goal of our life is to stay straight with the Lord Jesus, who has shown us the way of life. He is faithful to us, and so let us be faithful to Him and to one another. Boy, that's the lesson here. I guess in this thing, I wanted to end with this, a couple of verses from Scripture that really sinks this home to me. When you feel that the world is passing you by, I think it's an innate thing for human beings to feel this way. It is part of our justice that's wired into us. For the atheists, I think justice is a problem, if you think about it. Why do all people have this innate sense of justice? Guy has this innate sense of justice that amazes me sometimes. It's like, he knows when you've taken something of his. It's something deep in the soul. The Bible speaks about this. I wanted to read it from Psalm 73. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food. There are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about how he's sorrowful and yet rejoicing, poor and yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. The point of all this is that our abundance is a spiritual reality. Don't forget it. Finally, in Philippians, this wonderful passage of Paul. I'm not saying this, he writes, because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. By the way, it's much better in the King James Version. Let's face it. I know how to abase, and I know how to abound. That's good. I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything from Him who gives me strength. The Bible is not saying that we're not going to have need. This isn't the prosperity gospel. It is the prosperity gospel that says you look ahead to God's promises. In a sense, these blessings will come to you. If God loves you, and He's faithful to you, and He is, nothing in the whole world can separate you from that. Rejoice, therefore. And I want to add these words from Job himself. Job, who is the very picture of suffering, where he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is hope. And the world dismisses hope, Christian hope, as sort of pie in the sky. But it's like, actually, our hope is the power of perspective. God lifts us to this altitude and says, you know how if you stand on a mast at sea, you can see out further than the person on the deck? That's the whole idea. God lifts us up by His Word. By a familiarity with His Word, we're lifted up to an altitude and we can see beyond the horizon. He says, there is where I'm taking you. Don't worry about this. I've got you. Walk this way. Hope. And that hope is the power of our faith, and that faith is the power of our life right here and now. So we be faithful. I wanted to end with one last thing. And it's just a story and it's true, and I couldn't believe it when I read it. So true. Mother Teresa. You say, well, she's a saint. She is a saint. So are we. We are called to be saints of the Lord. There's this great story where an American senator went over to see her. You know, Mother Teresa is there in Calcutta working with the poor, the extreme poor of India. The senator was so overcome by the awfulness of it, by the sheer horror of the poverty, by the fact that it's just so pressing. And every victory she has, it seems like there's 20 more people coming. You're just overwhelmed. And he almost pulled back in horror. He's like, how can you handle this? How can you handle this crush? You're not getting anywhere. You're not. And she said, Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. Let us do likewise. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You are faithful to us. You say it in Your Word. We know it when we look back in the course of the world and see the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. We know when we look back on our own lives and see Your work. We know it when we look around us and see with eyes of faith instead of eyes of fear and see Your provision in everything. We know when we realize that in You we live and move and have our being. Lord God, give us hearts of wisdom to rejoice in Your provision, to rejoice in Your faithfulness, to know, not just with our heads as a matter of doctrine, but to know in our very being, in our hearts, that You are faithful, that we place our faith in that, and that in that we can be faithful back to You and to one another. Bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.